It's good to be here this morning. Thank you. Well, whoever it was invited me, thank you for inviting me. Pleasure to be here. I'm from Myton Church, the daughter church of Oxford. Youth pastor there. I'm pleased to be here this morning. We're going to do something exciting now. We're going to be looking at God's Word. We saw those fantastic pictures of creation earlier, didn't we? And not only do we get to worship the God who made all of that, we get to hear what he said as well. And the great thing about this word is it's not just of historical interest to us. It's not just something that was written in the past that we can kind of look at, a bit like a letter from Richard III or something like that. This is the living word of God for us today. God speaks through it today. Let's turn to it together. It's Deuteronomy, our passage this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 16. And we're going to be thinking about the Israelites' harvest festivals. Deuteronomy 16. It'd be great to have that open in front of you as we read it and as we go through it. I'm going to read from verse 9. Verse 9. Count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing corn. Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows living among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. Celebrate the festival of tabernacles for 7 days after you've gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. Be joyful at your festival. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he would choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Let's just pray and ask for God's help as we look at these verses together. Father, we thank you for your word. And we just ask for your help as we look at what you said to your people in Israel in the Old Testament. And consider what you are saying to us now. Father, do speak to us by your Spirit this morning, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're thinking about harvest this morning and the commands that, considering the commands God gave to his people in the Old Testament. And I want to jump straight in with 3 things that we can learn from these verses. And the first one is this: God's goodness should lead to us rejoicing. Sorry, let me start again. God's goodness should lead us to rejoicing and thankfulness. God's goodness should lead us to rejoicing and thankfulness. So the people are commanded to celebrate these festivals and to do it with joy. So verse 11, they're told to rejoice before the Lord your God. And verse 14, they are told to be joyful. And at the end of verse 15, the idea of joy comes up again when God promises to bless them so that their joy may be complete. God's people are meant to respond to God's blessings with joy. That might sound like a bit of a strange command. Can you command someone to be joyful? Sounds a bit like a parent saying to their child, you are going to do this, and what's more, you'll enjoy it. Is joy, thankfulness, happiness, is that something you can command? Well, it's something that is commanded throughout the Bible. Just listen to these words of Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God, it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Psalm 100, you can find many examples of that throughout the Psalms. And it's continued into the New Testament as well. We're to respond to God's goodness with joy. But this isn't a manufactured joy. It's not kind of a fake forced smile that you have to bring. It's a genuine joy because it's rooted in what God has done for us. The people are commanded to remember what God has done for them. And if they do that, then they can't help but respond with joy. And there's two key ways that the Lord has blessed the people that they're to remember. First, in verse 15, they're told that the Lord will bless them in the harvest and in all the work of their hands. These festivals are arranged around harvest time. So the festival of weeks comes 7 weeks after they begin the harvest, and the festival of tabernacles comes a bit later on, probably with different crops. But these festivals are celebrating the bountiful goodness of the Lord as they see the harvest that he's blessed them with, and they respond with joy. But there's also a deeper meaning to these festivals as well. They weren't just about crops. And we see that in verse 12, where God says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt." He's talking particularly about their attitude towards the poor. But even as they celebrate these festivals, they're to have in mind where they have come from, where they would still be had not God intervened. They were slaves in Egypt. And the same is true of the Festival of Tabernacles. We're not told why it's called the Festival of Tabernacles in Deuteronomy, but if we look elsewhere in the Old Testament law, we're given more details about this festival. And the people were commanded to build for themselves temporary shelters, tabernacles, to live in as a reminder that they had lived in tents. They lived in temporary shelters when they came out of Egypt. I don't know if any of you have ever done Slum Survivor. Anyone done that? No? Some of our young people did it a few years ago. And they built themselves a shelter out of cardboard boxes and plastic sheeting, and they spent the night in it to remind themselves that there are many people in the world who live in those conditions today, and to try and raise money for them. Well, the Festival of Tabernacles was a kind of a national Slum Survivor. Everyone building shelters to live in temporarily, to remind themselves that actually that was what they had done, what their ancestors had done when they came out of Egypt. And they were just remembering the goodness of God and bringing them out of the promised land. And that must have just heightened their joy when they remembered where they come from, they remembered where they would still be if God hadn't intervened. And then they saw the bountiful harvest that God had provided for them. They could only be joyful. It was the only appropriate response. And this joyful celebration of God's goodness was really important because there's a link between our joy and our obedience. And there's a link between our ingratitude and our disobedience. People who forget God's goodness to them are prone to disobey him and to stray from him. That link is made later in Deuteronomy chapter 28 when God warns the people of the curses that will come upon them if they disobey him. And he says, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you." So this joy is a serious business. Well, how do we apply it to ourselves? We're not Israelites. And we don't celebrate these festivals anymore. And I don't know all of you, but I'm guessing most of us are not farmers. But it's God's word to us nonetheless. What are we meant to learn from it? What lessons can we draw? Well, the importance of rejoicing and being thankful is continued right through to the New Testament. It didn't end when Jesus came. In fact, it increased. Because when Jesus came, we saw the fulfillment of all God's promises. We saw the unveiling of God's plan of salvation. We saw the length that God would go to save us from sin in sending Jesus to die for us. And we saw him opening up salvation, not just to Jews who follow the law, as they did in the Old Testament, but to anyone who trusts in Jesus. I'm not a Jew by birth. I don't have any natural right to the promises of God. I don't have any share in the Messiah. But God in his grace opened up salvation to all, including non-Jews like me, so that I could be part of it. And so Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Not just at harvest, not just at festivals, but always at all times. And thanksgiving is a constant theme in his letters. Just consider this sample from Colossians. Look out for the commands to thankfulness. Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And a few verses later he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Our whole Christian life, our relationships with one another, our singing, our prayer, in fact, whatever you do in word or deed is to be done in a spirit of thankfulness, rejoicing in the Lord always. And just like the Israelites, this isn't a manufactured or forced joy. It's a real joy based on what God has done for us. I'm sure we could go around this room, we could testify to the blessings of God, the answers to prayer, the gracious provision, the healing, and so on. It's good to remember that and to rejoice in that and to be thankful. Of course, having said that, I'm sure we could also go around this room and we would find people who are struggling, people who are finding life hard, people who are wrestling with unanswered prayer, people who haven't been healed. And it's important to acknowledge that. We're not under this old covenant anymore. We don't have the promise that if we obey the law, then God will bless us materially. That doesn't apply to Christians. God often blesses us anyway because he's a good God. But the Christian life before Jesus returns will be one of difficulty, will be one of struggles. And that's why it's important we don't just look to our material circumstances, but we focus our attention on what Jesus has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he will do for us in the future. That's the real source of our joy and our thanksgiving and our hope. If God blesses us with money and children and health, then by all means, let's praise him for that. But our real joy is in what he has done for us in Christ. Just as the Israelites were to remember that they were slaves in Egypt, we need to remember that we were once slaves to sin, and Christ has set us free. We need to remember where we've come from, where we were heading. We were on the road to hell, an eternity of suffering without the Lord. But God sent his Son to die for us, die in our place, to rescue us. And now the Spirit of Christ is at work in each of us if we've trusted in him, and he's teaching us to hate sin and to flee from it. He's making us more and more like Jesus. And though there are hard times now, we look forward to the day when Jesus will return and take us to live with him in a new creation where there's no more suffering and no more pain, where we will see God face to face. We will be like Jesus, for we will see him as he is. And that's the source of our hope and our joy and our thankfulness. Rejoice in the Lord. So God's goodness should lead us to rejoicing and thankfulness. Secondly, God's goodness should lead us to remember God. God's goodness should lead us to remember God. I don't know if you enjoy going to weddings. I love weddings. I enjoy the service. I enjoy the opportunity to meet with family and to meet with friends. I enjoy drinking champagne and being served nice food. I enjoy listening to the services, when they're good. I usually enjoy the evening's entertainment that's put on afterwards. I generally find weddings are fun occasions to be at. But I don't know if it's just me. I don't know if you've ever found this. There's a danger at weddings that you can forget the reason you're there. You can be so busy enjoying the food and the wine and the company that you can forget that there's actually a newly married couple who've paid for all of this so that you can celebrate their wedding. And you can find yourself kind of thinking, oh, why do we have to wait around for these photos? I just want the dinner. But you're there to celebrate the couple who are providing the dinner. That's why you're waiting around for the photos. There's a similar danger with enjoying God's blessings to us. And it was a perpetual danger for the people of Israel. They'd enjoy the good things that God gave them, but they'd forget the one who had given them it all. And so for that reason, God gave them ways to try and make sure they remembered him. One of those ways is given to us in verse 11. Rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. And then again in verse 16, three times a year all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. You see, the Israelites were not just to celebrate these festivals in any old way, in any old place. They were not to worship God in any old way, in any old place. They were to do it at the place that God would choose as a resting place for his name. God already mentioned that place in Deuteronomy, and he gave instructions about it in chapter 12. He told the Israelites to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. And the reason for that was that before the Israelites entered the land, everyone was worshipping God just in whatever way they felt like, whatever way they thought was appropriate. And that inevitably led to worship of God that wasn't appropriate. It led to idolatry, worship of other gods. And in the Promised Land, the practice of the pagan nations was to have multiple sites of worship. Every hill, every spreading tree, there was a place where you could worship and go engage in idolatry. And the danger was that the Israelites would copy that form of worship and end up worshipping other gods as well. And so God said, no, you're to destroy all of these alternative places of worship. Destroy them completely and then look for the one place I will choose and worship me there. And that way the worship could be regulated so that the people didn't go astray. And of course that turned out to be Jerusalem, where the temple was eventually built. Now, of course, worship in the New Testament is not nearly so tightly regulated as it was under the Old Testament law. But I think there is still a principle there, that we need to stay close to what the Bible does say in our worship of the Lord, and not just do whatever we feel like or whatever feels comfortable or appropriate to us. We may end up getting led into idolatry. If we're not sticking close to what the Word says, we may end up getting led to idolatry, as some churches have, with veneration of images and prayer to the saints and that kind of thing. So the people were to focus their celebration on the place God chose, to try and guard themselves from the danger of enjoying God's things and giving glory in the wrong place. But a second way to do this was to give something back to the Lord. That gets mentioned twice in chapter 16, verse 10. Celebrate by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And then again, verses 16 and 17. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. The people celebrated by bringing a gift, and it was in proportion to God's blessing. So the greater the blessing, the greater the gift. And it's described as a free will offering because it was left to the discretion of the people. It wasn't a commanded thing. It was left to the discretion of the people what they should bring. And the point is that by bringing something to the Lord, to offer to him, they were acknowledging that the blessing had come from him. And by bringing an offering in proportion to the blessing, they were acknowledging that even the size of the harvest, the size of the blessing, was down to him. It wasn't necessarily that they'd worked harder than others. It was God's grace that had given this harvest to them. Now, these are difficult practices to apply to ourselves because we don't have a temple anymore. Jesus is our temple. He's our meeting place with God. And buildings are not really, or they shouldn't be, significant, especially significant for Christians. And we don't give offerings either, not in the same way that the Israelites did. We don't burn things on altars or eat our food in the temple or anything like that. But I think the principle behind these practices is that we should remember God in our blessings. God's goodness should lead us to remember God. I mean, to avoid this danger that we enjoy his good gifts and forget him. There's even the danger we can end up attributing the good gifts that we receive to something else, to the blessings of other gods, maybe to our hard work in our careers or our financial acumen and success. That's what's provided for us. But no, we need to remember it's God. God's good gifts are meant to lead us to worship and to give thanks to God. So I think one way of applying this is the practice of saying grace before meals. I think that's something to take seriously. I mean, it's not something that's commanded in the Bible, and we can't lay it down as a rule. But mealtimes are a good opportunity to reflect on God's goodness. Not only does he provide us with food to eat, he provides us with food that is enjoyable to eat. He didn't have to do that, did he? So it's a good time to pause and to thank him for it rather than just rushing in to eat. God's goodness should lead us to remember God. Thirdly and finally, God's goodness should lead us to remember the poor. In both these festivals, God spells out who should be celebrating them. We see it in verse 11 and again in verse 14. The festivals are to be celebrated by you, your sons and daughters, so it was a whole family event, your male and female servants, so it was an event that included all kind of social classes, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows. Celebration should be shared by all, which implies, in some sense, it should be a blessing to all. Now, we might expect that a landowner would share the harvest and celebrate the harvest with his family. That seems natural, doesn't it? But God is saying, actually, the blessing should go further than that. The celebration should go further than that. And particularly, he mentions these groups who are actually vulnerable. He talks about the Levites. The Levites were a tribe in Israel that had been set apart for the service of God. They were to serve God in the temple, and as a result, they didn't have land of their own to farm. So they wouldn't have had a harvest of their own. But provision should be made so that they should share the celebration. It should be shared by the foreigners. Foreigners were people who, again, wouldn't have owned any land in Israel. They wouldn't have been allowed to own land. So they may have been traders, they may have been refugees, but they were in a very vulnerable position. And so throughout the law, God is concerned that his people should look out for foreigners and protect them and not abuse them. People coming to Israel from outside should get a taste of what the God of Israel is like, of his goodness. And then there were the fatherless and the widows. This was a primitive economy based on subsistence farming. And that basically meant that having a man in the household to farm and to protect the family's rights was absolutely essential. And so women whose husbands had died and children who didn't have a father were in an extremely vulnerable position. And so a repeated theme in the Old Testament law and throughout the Old Testament is God's concern for the widows and the fatherless. And it even comes up again in the New Testament. The book of James says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." It's a major concern of God that vulnerable people should be looked after. So how did that happen? How did they get a share and benefit from the harvest? Well, God made provision for each of them in the law. So the Israelites were to tithe their harvest, that's to give a tenth of it. And there's a debate as to how many tithes they were to give, whether it was one or three or two and a third. It's not entirely clear. But one of the purposes of that tithe, given in Deuteronomy 14, was so that the Levites, who have no land allotted to them or any inheritance of their own, and the foreigners and the fatherless and the widows in your town may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Do you see that God's concern for the vulnerable? The Levites were also provided for through the regular offerings in the temple. And there's also another way that God provided for widows and the fatherless. There was a rule that anyone entering a field or a vineyard could eat what they liked. Basically, they couldn't carry anything away from it, but they could eat what they liked. So there wasn't to be this attitude of kind of stay off my land and don't touch my crops. But there was to be a generosity of spirit. And what's more, farmers were encouraged not to be overly efficient in harvesting their land, their crops. So in Deuteronomy 24, we find this command. Verse 19, "When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow." Why should they do this? "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this." The Israelites were not to have a stingy attitude that tried to wring every last grain out of their fields and every last grape from the vineyard. God had blessed them. He'd given them more than they needed, and so they were to be generous to the vulnerable. And that principle applies to us as well. God has blessed us, not just materially, although he has done that for many of us, but spiritually as well. Remember, you were slaves to sin, and God has rescued you. And God's goodness to us should overflow in concern for the needy and generosity towards others, especially for those within the church, but also for those outside of the church as well. Now, partly that will be done through our regular giving. When we remember how much God has done for us, we should want to give regularly and sacrificially. Partly it's an attitude, though, of generosity, a looking for ways to be generous. Many of us have been blessed by God so much that our houses are overflowing with possessions. And that I'm guessing that for many of us, we don't have the problem of, "I've got this empty room at home, and if only I had some furniture that I could put in it." I imagine most of us don't have that problem, do we? Our problem is that we're struggling to find somewhere to store all the possessions that God has blessed us with. And so we end up trying to get rid of some possessions, don't we? And the classic way to do that is by trying to flog it all on eBay. Well, maybe one way we can apply this is by not doing that. Not trying to wring every last penny out of the blessings that God gives us. Maybe we can just be generous. If we've got more than we need, be generous. Give it away to those who need. Give it to charity shops so it can be sold for good causes. It's one way to apply this principle of not going over the olive branches twice. Or it might be if you employ someone to wash your windows or clean your house or some role like that where they're not likely to get much income, there's no need to kind of haggle them down to the cheapest possible price, is there? God has blessed us. Let's be generous. There's probably many other ways we can apply that. We can have an attitude of generosity towards others, especially the poor, with the blessing that we've received. So God's goodness should lead us to remember the poor. If you're a Christian here this morning, the fact of the matter is that God has been good to you. Whatever material circumstances you're in, whether good or bad, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And you have an incredible future ahead of you as we wait for Jesus to return. Let's remember God's goodness with joy. Let's give him the glory. And let's share his blessing with others. Why don't we pray? Oh, Father, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you delight in giving us good things. We thank you that you give us all things to enjoy. And we pray that you will help us to be a thankful people. A people who take your blessings and turn them back to praise and rejoicing in you. Forgive us, Father, when we are ungrateful. Forgive us when we overlook the things you have given us and focus maybe on the things that we feel are lacking. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in you. And Father, help us to be generous. Help us to guard against an attitude of stinginess or trying to hoard the blessings you've given us. Help us to be concerned for those in need. And we ask all of these things that you might gain the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.